You have your Bibles, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 24. Yes, ma'am. You know, Brother Wiggins keeps messing me up. You know, Brother Wiggins said that he came this morning, didn't have a sermon, and so he got online. But that's not the truth. The truth is I left my computer open last night. And Brother Wiggins came in and thought, well, Brother Latta might be ready to preach. His pastor's sick. No, I'm just joking. That's not true at all. But like we both find this really good website that you can download a sermon, and it's really cheap. So the two of us have a membership. You need to borrow a password, I'd be glad to help you out. It's always a joy and privilege to preach and to speak. I was telling someone this week, before I came here in my life, I've probably only been behind a pulpit in a church service, maybe three or four times in my life. I had a chance to travel one summer after my freshman year, but before my sophomore year. We were called New Testament Church Pioneers, and really what that meant were evangelists helping church planters. And we got to travel from Virginia all the way to Maine, and it wasn't organized. We were the first group to ever do it at our college, Crown College. And so literally one week we may be in Virginia. On Monday we might need to be on Monday night in New York City. And the next week we may need to be back in Maryland. And so we had a summer get a chance, and I got a chance to speak and preach. But since that time, I've worked with teenagers, so speaking in Bible clubs, speaking in youth rallies, those kind of things are comfortable for me. But when it gets behind a pulpit, it's a lot more nerve-wracking. And those bright lights definitely help to add to the nervousness. So I hope you all pray for me tonight. I'm looking forward to speaking to you. This time of year, it's easy for us to get caught up in everything other than the main thing. I don't know about you, but we are thankful this year that we went to Maryland and Tennessee, and so we got a chance to get our Christmas gifts shopping out of the way. So when I read and hear people talk about how horrible the lines are shopping, I can just smile and almost laugh about it. But in our society, it's easy to get caught up with everything, with gifts and with giving and with food, and almost like Martha, that Jesus was right there and he wanted to meet with Martha, but she was too busy. And I like tonight to preach this title, this message, and the message is simple. We must not miss it. And praying tonight that Lord will help us just to go through Scripture. We'll turn to quite a few passages, but kind of just to weave through some passages of Scripture and try to find out what God has for us this time of year. And nothing new, but maybe just some things we can put together in our minds. So Luke chapter 24, and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." Verse 5. "And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Isn't that a great phrase? You imagine being there, they're distraught, wondering what's going on. The angels say, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" I love that. Verse 6, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." Can you just imagine being there? Jesus Christ was born in a manger. He lived a perfect sinless life. We really don't pick up much of his life until the age of 30. He enters public ministry. And for 3 years, we read about him walking on water and calming storms and healing the blind and doing all these great miracles. And now we know that his entire life, we know the purpose why he was coming. He came to die. The Bible says he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And here at this crucial time, he has died and he's been put in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days into it, they go to find him and they say, "Why seek the living among the dead? Don't you remember that God had told us? He had promised us. This is exactly what's supposed to happen." And they go back, and I'm sure they're so excited. They just saw an angel. They go back and they tell the rest of the disciples, and they don't believe them. They don't believe their word. And we're going to pick up the reading of a story that I just find so interesting. I read it and I just feel for the disciples who were there, and I tried to put myself in Scripture, and I think I can after a little bit of study. So in verse number 13, the Bible says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Now, wouldn't that have been exciting to have seen Jesus right then and there? But you'll notice that Jesus does something special. Look at verse 16. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Here comes Jesus, and they're sitting here, and they're about ready to complain about what's going on around them. They're getting ready to say, Jesus, we're living in a world of turmoil, and you don't understand what's going on. And what they don't realize is that Jesus is right there, and all this has been prophesied. It's happening exactly as Jesus said. Verse 17. And he said to them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said to him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said to them, what things? Don't you like this? Jesus looks at them and says, what things are you talking about? He knows what they're talking about. He knows everything. What things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now, notice the tense here. Which was a prophet, mighty in word, indeed in word, before God and all the people. And how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. It's all past tense. Look at the rest of it. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Here you have some distraught followers of Jesus Christ, and they're sitting there and they're saying to Jesus Christ, do you not understand what's going on around us? Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Do you not realize that the man who we thought was the Redeemer of Israel, the man who we thought was the Messiah, has died, and he's been in the grave now 3 days, and we've lost all hope? We don't understand what's going on around them. And I have this question for these disciples, these followers. The question is, why are you missing it? This is no secret. Jesus Christ had been prophesied to be the Savior of the world. And as many times in his public ministry, you remember that Jesus said to him, this is done for my burial. Or he would say to him, he would explain to him, this is something that's happened for the future. You don't understand this yet. But he kept on trying to tell him. He said, I go prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But they began to get discouraged. They began to lose hope. Maybe it was looking around them. Maybe they just had something in their life that just seemed too difficult to surpass. And may I tell you that sometimes the world we live in may seem that exact same way. I'm not one to read the newspaper as much as maybe I'd like to, or to watch television or watch the news. But sometimes I've just been getting a habit of just reading the top news stories, and it can be discouraging really fast, can't it? And you can live this life and you can be so discouraged and say, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? Why is this happening? And as Christians, I believe the Lord would not have us to sit back and wonder what's going on. I believe God will allow us to see some things in Scripture and allow us to know, wait, God promised this would happen. God said the last time, perilous times will come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boast. And we can look at Scripture and say, God, understand this. And if we're careful to know Scripture, then we can be careful not to miss it. But if we do not know our Bibles and we do not follow Scripture, we may just miss the opportunity God's giving us to be one of the greatest witnesses ever. So tonight we'd like to preach a sermon to you. We must not miss. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll continue our message. Father, I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak. And Lord, I know tonight we'll go to a number of passages. But Lord, I pray in each of our hearts and minds, may we be more convinced than ever that, Lord, you were the baby in the manger. Lord, you were the Son of God who walked on this earth and did great miracles. Lord, you were the same God who was crucified and buried in a borrowed tomb. But Lord, thank God that you are also the risen Savior who lives today. And Lord, I pray that through this message you would give great comfort to your people. And Lord, I pray that each of us, Lord, would have a renewed vitality about ourselves, about our witnessing. And Lord, may we recognize that the things that are happening around us, Lord, Father, if we know your word, Lord, you can use them to be a great witness. And Lord, may we not be as people who have no hope, but Lord, may we be able to look to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible, flip over to Philippians chapter number 2. So, of course, this time of year, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And I always am thinking that very few people get offended when you talk about a little baby in a manger. Yeah. Very few people, if you say to them, do you know who Jesus was? And they know Jesus was that baby in a manger. And that's a very unoffensive thing, a baby in a manger. But often I think that we neglect to take this opportunity to take the next step in the story. And they may even know that there's this man named Jesus who lived and walked on earth and was a good man and who was a great prophet. But if we stop at the fact that he was a great prophet, then he ceases to be our Savior if that's all we get out of it. And so Philippians chapter 2, I think, connects the story, and we'll kind of use this as a springboard for the message tonight. About verse 5, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And this next phrase gets me. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, we'll stop our reading there. But do you notice in these two verses, God goes from the manger to the cross. He comes to earth. He puts on, he's wrapped in frail humanity. But the very next verse doesn't stop with that. The very next verse says, "He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." While Jesus Christ was here on earth, many, many people thought he was coming back to be the ruling and reigning Messiah at that very moment. Many Jews, many people in Israel thought this was the time coming. Remember in the garden when Peter reached up and cuffed the man's ear? He wanted to have a fight, a war right there, and Jesus says, it's not time for that. It's not this time yet. And in this passage, we see in verse number 7 this phrase that blows my mind. "But made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant." Our Savior, our glorious Savior, came to earth and for a moment laid aside all of his glory. Just for a moment. He could take it up when he did. As a matter of fact, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we remember the story that he allows his glory to be seen. So he didn't lose his glory, but he laid aside that and put on frail humanity. But I have this question. Why do you do all of it? Why do we have a baby born in a manger? Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that this Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This same baby that was born in a manger, the same baby that was born in a manger and lived a perfect sinless life and performed great miracles, is the same Savior who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we must make that connection in people's minds. And first and foremost, we must not forget that in our own minds that this baby born in a manger was a baby born in a manger. But we must not just celebrate his birth, we must celebrate his life and his death and the fact that he is the ever-living Savior. You notice it says in verse number 7, "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant." Servant. If you think about that word servant for a second, there's one place in Scripture where I think that Jesus as a servant is probably most beautifully seen. Would you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter number 13? John chapter 13. And I'm going to listen for pages turning, then I'll know when to get started so I don't lose you. I know we'll turn to quite a few passages here. But again, what my goal for tonight is not necessarily to be the teacher, but just to take a couple passages of Scripture and say, this says this, and this means this, and Jesus promised this. And in the end, I think all of us come to the exact same conclusion. We serve a risen Savior. And why should we serve a risen Savior? John chapter 13, we'll begin the reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Verse 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. He says, I'm doing something, Peter. I want to teach you something. Simon Peter saith unto him, verse 8. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not say to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, He said to them, "Know ye what I have done to you?" He asked them a question. "Do you know what I just did? Do you have any idea why I just washed your feet? Do you understand what I'm trying to show you?" May we go back in the story and just pick it up and see what God was doing? Did you ever stop to think that when Jesus came to earth, just like the story says, he rises up from supper and taketh off his coat? He laid aside his coat, the outer garment, maybe representing the beauty and the glory of Jesus in heaven. And he came to earth and he girded himself with a linen towel. And our Savior bent down on his knees and became the lowest of low, the servant of servants. And while our Savior was there giving them this wonderful picture, he wasn't just washing their feet. He was showing what he had done. He was the God of the universe, yet he became of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. It was made the likeness of men. I love this story. It keeps on going. Jesus said, "Do you understand what I'm doing for you?" And he's trying to really teach them about the fact that he did not come to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords at that very moment. He did not come at that moment. Let me make sure I explain what I'm saying. He did not come at that moment to bring the sword and to bring victory to the universe and redeem Israel at that very moment. He didn't come to end the world and to... That wasn't his purpose. He came to be the servant of servants. And the fact that he came to be the servant of servants, he came with a single purpose in mind. Keep on reading the passage in verse 13. "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." You know, I don't know about you if you watch people, but sometimes I have to just sit back and watch and see how people enjoy getting involved. You know those people in maybe at your job that love to be there when the boss is around and look good? But when the boss isn't around, they're not doing anything. Do you know the people that when there's work to be done, it seems like all of a sudden their cell phone rings? You know the people in your family, when it comes to family outings and someone needs to do dishes, suddenly they have a very important conversation to have with another family member. You know what they're trying to do? They're always trying to get out of work. And our Lord says, "I'm giving you an example. Here's why I came. I came to be a servant." I like watching our youth department. And it's always funny when I ask for volunteers, because often the same two or three people may stand up, and often I'll look at them and say, "Who wants to be a blessing? Who wants to be a help?" And it's almost like this. And we all do it, don't we? I'm not picking on just the teenagers. I like to watch today as we were cleaning up from lunch, and people were saying, "Brother Jesse, what else do we have to do?" I thought, wow, I appreciate your servant's heart. What a blessing that is. But you know, all of us have this reminder. In Christ's life, we see a number of things. But one of the great things we see is Jesus says to him, "I came to be a servant. A servant of servants." And if our Savior, our Lord and Savior, was a servant of servants, master of this, what should we be? What should every Christian be? You know, I'm glad to be part of this church. Such a giving church. Such a wonderful people. I'm thankful that when there's a need that arises, there's very few times someone doesn't meet that need. When you ask someone to do something, I know after we have fellowships and things, it's almost like, man, so many people volunteer to help. We don't even need all the help we have. There's people that come up to our church you may not even know about that serve here and never ask for a thing. There's people that do things and build things and go places. And I know sometimes on visitation, I'll say to someone, that visit's 30 minutes away. And they don't even blink. They say, "I'll take that one, Brother Latta." You know, I'm glad that I serve in a church where so many people are servants. I think every one of us, no matter where we are in our servants, in our positions, no matter where we are in our Christian life, all of us can be reminded that we are to be servants. We're not supposed to look at others and say, we're supposed to look at others and say, "I want to serve you," treating others as ourselves. But you know, that word servant is very interesting. Jesus said, "I'm a servant." Is that found anywhere else in Scripture? Does this maybe connect some dots for us in this whole entire Christmas story, the life of Christ? Well, if you take your Bible and turn back to Isaiah chapter 53, I'd like to read a passage of Scripture that I believe connects all the dots here. Isaiah chapter number 53. One, a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. And we'll start reading the end and come back to the beginning and finish the passage. Our Savior was the servant. He said He was a servant. But before He ever said He was a servant, before He was ever born in Bethlehem, the Bible had already promised there's a servant coming. Isaiah chapter 53. Let's begin reading in verse number 13. Excuse me, that won't help. There's no verse 13. Verse number 11, excuse me. "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Verse 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before them as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. When Jesus Christ was beaten, when Jesus Christ was crucified, when you looked at Jesus Christ, you did not look at that and say, what a beautiful man. You looked at that, and Jesus Christ was a man who was despised. He was afflicted. Many, many people would say from this passage, and I believe it's definitely true, there's a time when Jesus Christ had been beaten so bad and lacerated so bad and cut open so bad that he barely even looked like a man anymore. And the Bible says he has no form nor comeliness. Look at verse number 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5, I love it. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. What does that sound like to you? That sounds to me like a servant. Someone who comes and says, I will, so you can. And he says, I was wounded for your transgressions. I was bruised for your iniquities. Keep on reading. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. May I remind you that the same baby Jesus who was born in a manger is the same Savior who went to a cross and bled and died on the cross. In this passage, if you go through Scripture, there's so many prophecies. Psalm 22, so many wonderful places you can read and see that. This was no mere incident that just happened. This was all prophesied. This before the world began. God had promised this would happen. And God has said, if you know your Scriptures, if you follow the Scriptures, you'll catch something. You'll catch something. And so many people, just the other day, we had a Bible club at James Steele Accelerator High School up in Roanoke. And a girl came to me afterwards and asked me, do I believe in the atonement? I thought, just the way she asked it, made me know something was up. I said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the atonement for our sins. What do you mean? And she proceeded to tell me that she was a Mormon and that she believed in the atonement. I said, I'd love to know what you mean by that, but so I'm going to look it up a little bit. And I talked to her. But you know what? She has no problem believing some of the things about Jesus Christ. And she'll agree with everything I say because that's the easiest way to... At the end of the conversation was, can I send some missionaries to your house? That was the end of the conversation. Because all she was trying to do was agree just enough to say we believe in this Jesus. But may I tell you, Jesus Christ was not just a baby in a manger, and he was not just a man who was bruised on the cross and died a sinner's death. That's not all he was. If we keep on in this passage, we'll catch it. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generations? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. At this point right now, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the earth who came as a baby, and he was crucified on a cross. But may I remind you of something? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living no matter what men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. Why? He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. I'll mess the song up if I keep on going. I'm not going to sing it, Pastor does. Let's keep on reading. Look what happens. The story turns right here. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he had poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of the many, here it is, and made intercession for them, for the transgressors. And I say, my Savior who was born in a manger and my Savior went to the cross did not stay in a borrowed tomb. He came up victorious and triumphed over death, hell, and the grave. And the same Savior that we celebrate this time of year, his birth, is the same Savior we used to celebrate his death. And more importantly, is the exact same Savior. The miracle of the birth, the miracle of the death. The greatest miracle of all is when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And he said, you have conquered death on the grave. And he got the keys to hell. And Jesus Christ is Lord and King of kings and Lord of lords. What a wonderful Savior we have. So I have this question for you. Does the story stop there? Does the story stop there? Let's keep on. Two more passages and I'll be finished. I promise. Actually, I'll be earlier than that. Acts chapter number 1. Would you turn there? Acts chapter number 1. So we know the Old Testament prophesied all these things that had happened. And here's these disciples on the Emmaus Road, and they're there, and they're discouraged, and they're distraught, and they're wondering what's going on. In Acts chapter 1, a familiar passage, we see something very similar and a little bit more in the story. Acts chapter 1, in verse number 3, the Bible says this, to whom also he showed himself, speaking of Jesus, alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he saith unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Meaning, you don't know when I'm coming back. I'm getting ready to go to heaven, but there's a day when I'm coming back, but it's not for you to know. But he does give them more instruction. Verse number 8. But ye shall receive power. Where does that power come from? After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses. What is a witness? You know, I've seen, heard about many people who tried to give a false testimony. You know why their false testimony always breaks up? It always has a crack in it. Maybe you've heard about people or seen someone who three or four friends get in trouble, and before the police get there, they decide they're going to come up with a story. They put them all in different rooms, and why does the story always come out? You know the reason why? Because it didn't happen. They were not witnesses. They're making up a story. There's lots and lots of religions in our world, and they have all these stories to explain this life. And when times of tragedy come, and when our nation seems like financially we're in such a mess, and just look around at everything, so many people are looking for hope. And if we're not careful, you know what we'll be? We'll be people who are trying to say, well, I know that Jesus can take care of problems. Well, show me that in the Bible. You know what happens? Sometimes we can't. Because although we know we've heard, we've never been eyewitnesses of what Jesus Christ can do. You know, there's people that may even be sitting here tonight that's been in church their entire life. And you know who Jesus Christ was. You know he was the baby in a manger. You know he was this crucified Savior. But he's never become your Savior. You never asked to come to your life. And you know what? Although you can talk about it, you are not a witness because he is not your Savior. And I tell you, our Savior died on the cross. And all this, we don't have pity for Jesus on the cross. We don't look at Jesus and just weep over the fact that he's on the cross. We look at Jesus, and if you know Scripture, you look at Jesus and say, thank you, Lord, because you know he did it all for you. He did it all for me. That cross should have been mine. Those nails should have been mine. That blood should have been mine. But we have a Savior who took that penalty of sin for us. So where do we end? I'd like to go back to where we started. Would you turn back to Luke 24? We're in the exact same passage. And I think it's so wonderful what our Savior does here and what we learn from this story. Luke chapter number 24, where we began at, and we'll pick up the reading right where we left off at. Verse number 25. So again, the disciples are there, these two men, they're walking the Emmaus Road, and they're distraught. They know that Jesus was the baby born in a manger. They know he was the Savior on the cross, but they're beginning to forget that he's also the resurrected living Son of God. And I love what happens. Jesus comes and Jesus says to him, what are you talking about? And they say, don't you understand what's going on? And look what our Savior does in verse number 26. I'm sorry, look at verse 25. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The prophets, Old Testament. Prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all scriptures, the things concerning him stuff. Could you imagine being there when Jesus began quoting Isaiah 53 and saying, that's talking about the Savior. That's talking about this Jesus that you're so concerned about, this Jesus who you think is dead. Can you imagine going back and saying, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. That's Jesus. And Jesus is sitting there. Can you imagine? And the Bible says a few verses, their hearts are burning within them. Here's Jesus, and he begins back in Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and he starts going through the entire Scripture and saying, this Jesus who you're talking about is the Savior. He's the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Don't be disheartened. keep on reading. It's wonderful. In verse 20, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. Did you catch what happened? Here's Jesus walking, and they're walking to this, they're going to a destination. They get to the destination, and Jesus just keeps on walking. You know what they say to him? The exact same thing you and I would say to him. Wait. Finish the story. Tell us more. And they constrained Jesus. They said, Jesus, we want more of this. But again, they don't know who he is. He made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And what happened immediately when they knew him? And he vanished out of their sight. And look at the next verse, verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened us the scriptures? And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them there with him, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Now we'll stop the read at that point, but let me try to bring all this together. What comforted these men when they were going through this great time of trouble and heartache? What was it? What was used to give them comfort, although they seemed like it was so much turmoil around them? The scriptures. What would these men have done had they gone to Emmaus and they just arrived there? You know what they would have done? They would have complained about how bad things were and complained about how there's no answer, there's no solution. And they would have been just like everyone else in the world who had no hope, wondering what's happening next. But you know what happened? One thing made the difference. Jesus Christ took the scripture and said, let me explain to you that all this is happening for a reason. I have a really simple point tonight. We are to be witnesses. We are to be telling people about Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. You cannot tell people something about the Bible that you don't know and that I don't know. Sometimes I have this idea, you know what, I'll go to my Sunday school class and I'll listen to my teacher, and it's amazing their Bible knowledge. And we have this idea that we're going to live this feed-me life. Like, if you teach me, I'll get what you say. But do you know, we never were taught on earth just to sit. The Bible says, go therefore and teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father. In other words, the whole entire point is, you learn so that you can teach someone else. And we're living in a world that you'll go to work tomorrow and there's no doubt people will talk about the shooting in Connecticut. My heart breaks. As soon as I heard about it, our son will almost be 4 years old. He's going to speech therapy, so we drop him off at his school every week for speech therapy. And I thought, I could not imagine. But do you know what this world needs? This world does not need a Christian to come in and say, well, you know, man, our world's horrible. Things are so bad. I don't know. You know what this world needs? This world needs someone like our Savior who will simply say, may I show you that God's in control. And these things are happening for a purpose. And when God allows heartache and trial to enter someone's life, and I'm talking about myself. We just found out this last week that our renters just broke their lease and said we're moving out in 2 weeks. That was pretty discouraging news. And we found out that our house, we're going to be in Colorado when they move out. So we're going to be in Colorado, our house in Tennessee. And you know, the first thing I want to do is get discouraged. And as soon as I did, I said, the Lord said, how in the world can you preach about being encouraged when you're discouraged yourself? But you know what? This world will have all these trials and all these tribulations. But here's the thing. If Christians will not be the witness there to be, then we, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, will miss it. I'm so thankful that God gave us His Word. And we don't live in a day where we have to go to a priest to teach us the Bible. We don't have to live in a day where we just take off. Do you remember? People tore off little portions of Scripture and stuffed in their food and hid it anywhere they possibly could. And they memorized it just so they could have the Word of God. We are such a blessed people. But you know what happens as we're blessed? You know what happens to me? We kind of get to the point where, I mean, I go to church. I. And do you remember what God said He was? He was a servant of servants. And maybe just for you, but I know for me, God's getting a hold of my heart and saying, Jesse, stop trying to do everything and stop trying to be everything and be a servant. And if you're going to be a servant, one of the greatest things you can do about being a servant is know your Bible. Amen. Because as you look into the Bible, you don't read a story about just a baby in a manger and a Savior who died on the cross. You're reading about a crucified Savior who said, I'm leaving. It's in your best interest that I go away, because if I don't go, you're not ever going to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and indwells every one of us. And this question, are you filled with the Holy Spirit, or do we just know the Holy Spirit's part of the Trinity? We know Him. He's part of the Trinity. teenagers, adults, children, doesn't matter who you are. God has a purpose and plan for your life. And God has a purpose and plan for everything that's going on in our world. And may we as Christians be able to stand up and say, may I tell you that I know things are difficult. I know you don't understand, but may I tell you that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And may we have faith to take the Word of God and take it to people who are hurting and not try just to tell them, man, you should come to our church. That's wonderful. But why not as Christians, we know the Word of God and we take our Bible and say, let me tell you. Oh, God's prodding my heart. I hope He's prodding yours this evening. Would you bow your head and close your eyes?